Last Sunday evening, I cited the book Biblical Slave Leadership that the president of Appalachian Bible College wrote a couple years ago, where he contends that the best leader is a person who models the quality of a slave or a servant of God. And I agree wholeheartedly with that, and I said I was contending that the opposite also works, that the best servant is one who models the characteristics of a leader. And I went on to suggest, as we were dealing with the call of a leader, that the call deals with qualifications. And I didn't go into any detail as to what qualifications were, knowing that I was going to speak tonight on the qualification of a leader. If you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. In the ministry of the church, there are two required offices of leadership. One is the elder or the bishop or the overseer. All three terms are used synonymously. And the other is the deacon. How these offices or these officers of the church function, there is some latitude for variance. We believe here in a plurality of elders. There are churches that believe in the singular elder rule. There are churches that the deacons do the assisting of the pastor in the spiritual affairs, and then they have trustees that are involved for a legal purpose in the financial and physical affairs, whereas I believe the trust or the deacons are responsible for those things biblically. But there's variance in those things, and how they operate is not really a problem too much to be debated. But nonetheless, there are responsibilities. There are characteristics here that are given. And if you will notice in verse 2, one specific word that's found in the first five words, a bishop then must be. And the word is must. These are characteristics that if a person is going to be in a leadership position, must possess. They cannot be in a leadership position apart from these things. But in the economy of God, there are no double standards. There is not one standard for me and another standard for Jack and another standard for Pat and another standard for Mara and another standard for you and you and you and you and you and you. We all have the same standards. And if these standards are standards that are not being met in our lives, it doesn't disqualify us from being a Christian, but it does disqualify us from being in a position of leadership. But if these qualities that are listed here are qualities that leaders must possess, they are also qualities that followers, servants, should possess. So whether you're in a leadership position tonight or not is of little consequence. Everything that is listed here is something that should be true in your life, no matter how you serve. I am going to avoid tonight some areas that are quite controversial. Not because I'm afraid to take a stand on those things. I have preached through this before. I have stated my position on those things. But the controversial issues really have no bearing as to the qualities that a servant should possess. So if you're some of these things, if you're looking to see what he's going to say, I'm sorry, I'm going to disappoint you right from the very beginning. But I want to take a look at these things, not necessarily in intricate detail, but as general qualities. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. In verse 2, there are a number of characteristics, but they have one thing that is in common to all of them, and each of them relates to an ability to relate to people. Every one of those things is how a person deals with another person. Person must be blameless. Fortunately, that verse does not say we must be sinless, or we would all be disqualified. But a blameless person is a person who has taken care of the errors that they've committed, the sins that they've committed, the times when they've let others down. And let's face it, every one of us is going to leave somebody else down at some point in life, if not repeatedly. I wish it wasn't true, but it's true. And when we do, when we fail to do the things that we should be doing, or do some things that we shouldn't be doing, how do we respond to those things? Well, if we go and we confess our sins and receive the forgiveness of another, we stand blameless. It's dealt with. A blameless person, then, is a person who is willing to own up to their own responsibilities in dealing with another. The husband of one wife, and here's one of those controversial things, and I'm just going to say this about it. It is a person who is devoted to another. The issue here is divorced people in their service to the church, and I'm not going to address that. But with absolute certainty, this verse is saying, in fact, the literal translation of this is a one-woman man. It, without question, word just went right out of my mind, prohibits polygamy. And polygamy was something, and in fact in the Old Testament times even more so, something that was practiced. And people will say, well, didn't God bless Solomon, the originator of the 700 Club? And yes, God did bless Solomon. But He didn't bless him because he was a polygamist. He blessed him in spite of the fact that he was a polygamist. The intent of God was for man and woman, one man, one woman, together. That was it, no more. And here is the idea of devoting yourself to one other, fully, without reservation. Next one. Vigilant and sober. Both of these things deal with how a person thinks towards another. It would encompass the idea of prejudices. A person who is thinking right towards another doesn't have prejudice or preconceived ideas about people. We have picked mercilessly on Shirley. We have picked mercilessly on Roy. And we say to ourselves, well, there's reason to pick on them. And you're wondering, what's he going to say next? What's the reason? The reason simply is they're fun to pick on. They pick back. That's why I pick on them. But some people, you know, you make fun of them because, well, they have long hair, they have short hair, they're tall, they're short, they're fat, they're skinny. And you pick all kinds of things that you have a prejudice against. The person who is in a leadership position must think rightly about people. Well, they come from that side of town, therefore they're given to this. Well, that may be that they come from that side of town, but does that necessarily mean that they're inclined to do something else? That's what they're talking about here. Of good behavior. Oh boy. Goes along the same idea. How you think about other people determines how you act towards them. Not retaliatory. Well, that person did me wrong. The old saying is, I don't get mad, I get even. Well, no. The servant of God, the leader of God, doesn't get even. They are of good behavior, given to hospitality, willing to meet the needs of others. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago in our study in 3 John, about how Gaius was given to hospitality. He was willing to open up his home and minister to those who were traveling through preaching the gospel. Doesn't necessarily be restricted to those who are preaching the gospel, but how you relate to other people. Are you willing to give of yourselves to minister to them? And then apt to teach. That does not mean that you have to be a theologian. All that means is you have to be willing to share what you have for the betterment of another person. I've told the joke many times before, so I'm not going to repeat it, about the guy who was lost and asked the farmer along the side of the road, "Does this road take me into the city?" And the farmer kept saying, "I don't know, I don't know." And finally the guy says, "Well, what do you know?" And the farmer says, "I know I'm not lost." It doesn't matter how much you know, what do you know? And if you're willing to take what you know and share it with somebody else for their benefit. All these deal with an ability to relate to another person. Why is that important for a servant? Because a servant of God deals with people. There are times that the servant of God, the activity of the servant of God, will deal with things. For example, anyone here bring in aluminum cans and put them in the bin out there? You done that? How have you ministered to people doing that? Well, they're just cans. They're inanimate objects. Yes, but those inanimate objects are going to be taken and converted into cash, which is going to be put into ministry, which deals with people. And while the initial thing may not necessarily be a people-related thing, ultimately it leads to a people-related ministry. Servant of God is a people person. Well, you say, "I'm not an outgoing person. I'm an introvert. I'm not normally one that's good with people." Here you can ask my wife, and she will tell you about me. When we first met, was I a people person? At this point, I've lost count, so it really doesn't matter. Was I a people person? I was extremely shy. Extremely shy. She didn't know me in high school because we went to different high schools. But in high school, I literally shook from head to toe to stand up and give an oral report in front of my class. I was not an outgoing person. What changed me? Oh, wait a minute. Who changed me? Yeah, that's the question. It's not a matter of personality. It's a matter of what you will allow God to do in your life through you and to you that will make you qualified for this. Second quality is found here in verse 3. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Here is a person who is able to control their emotions. There is a debatable issue about the consumption of alcohol. I'm not going to get into the debate tonight. My personal opinion is that that is not within the will of God for the Christian, but I will not debate it. I understand those who will take Bible passages and say that it's all right as long as you don't go as far as drunkenness. I understand. I don't agree. But nonetheless, why does a person drink to excess? Because they're trying to drown out some sorrow in their life. They cannot control their emotions, and they're allowing the wine to do that, the alcohol to do that. And with absolute certainty, that's being prohibited here. Now, whether it's social drinking and all that stuff, I'm not going to deal with that. But the idea here is that a person is able to control the emotions, not a striker, not one who is going to strike back when something is said that they don't like. You hit me, I hit back. That's not the characteristic of a servant of God. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Some people say, well, as long as the lucre isn't filthy, it's okay. And certainly there is a reasonableness of being a good steward of finances, of even having a desire or if you will, a dream about what would I do if the publisher's clearinghouse van pulled up to my front door. That's not necessarily wrong. It's not wrong to be given riches. Solomon was given riches. David was given riches. Abraham was given riches. I mean, there are a lot of people in the service of God who have been blessed financially. That's not a problem. The problem is not the filthy lucre. The problem is the greed. That's the issue. I want something. It's emotional. Can't control the emotions. Patient. Oh, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. My name is J.G. Wentworth. It's my money and I want it now. I can't wait. Sounds like a little kid at Christmas time, doesn't it? Only thing is, we're not supposed to be little kids. Not a brawler. Not making an argument out of everything. Not covetous. Not looking and seeing what other people have and wanting that for yourself. And it doesn't necessarily have to be of a material thing. Oh, they're so-and-so. They have the ability to sing. They have the ability to play the piano. They have a great mind that God's given them. They have the wherewithal to do this or that or something. It doesn't necessarily have to be of a material thing. Coveting is an emotional thing. A servant of God is able to control their emotions. We're living in a day and age where that ability is being downplayed to the hilt. If a person cannot control their emotions, it's because they have a physical problem in our day and age. That's what's believed. Well, here's a guy who just, you know, murdered 15 people. Problem was, he grew up in a home where he wasn't loved, and therefore he couldn't control his emotions. Well, that may have had something to do with an influence, but it doesn't mean he couldn't control his emotions. Servant of God is able. Oh, by the way, do you know what the last fruit of the Spirit is? Linda does. She's going through the song right now. I can see her. Self-control. You may not be able to control your emotions, but if you yield to the Spirit of God, He is able to control your emotions. Next one. Verses 4 and 5. One that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Ability here is to demonstrate loving leadership. How does a man rule his house well? He demonstrates loving leadership. Now that does not necessarily mean that everything that you will do will have a positive result. And there's question here, and one of the controversial issues here is, well, does this mean that the man has to be married? Does it mean that he has to have children? And I don't think that's necessarily so. What about children that grow up that did well in the home, but they've become adults and they've gone astray? Was the person responsible for that? I don't think so. These are debatable issues. But when there are children in the home, how well does that man supervise loving leadership? What does that mean? Well, first of all, leadership means that there are bounds. As the head of the home, and the husband is the head of the home, the father is the head of the home, he sets boundaries. This is what I will allow to be done or not to be done in my house. These are the rules. You will abide by these things. Now, does that mean that the child will necessarily do those things? Well, drawing on personal experience, there were times, I know you find this hard to believe, but my father had to correct me. because I was not the most obedient child that ever lived on the face of this planet. Did my father love me? You know, my dad, and I don't know what prompted how he behaved, but my father was not an openly expressive person of love. In fact, I think in the entirety of my lifetime that he was alive, which was 58 years of my life, I probably could count on maybe one, no more than two hands, the number of times that he said he loved me. He didn't do that. He never said it much. He wasn't real put his arm around me that time kind of guy, give me a big hug. He just did not express it. But there was never, ever a time in my life when I didn't know that he loved me. He may not have said it vocally. He may not have touched me to communicate it, but he communicated the fact that he loved me intently. Never a doubt in my mind, even when he disciplined me. And that's what this is saying here. The servant of God, as well as the leader of God, must demonstrate a loving leadership of others. I have learned, I wish my dad would have vocally communicated more. I've learned over the course of time to communicate with my children and my grandchildren how much that I love them. In fact, when we call the kids out in Illinois, the last thing that we always say on the phone is, I love you. You'll see Wednesday nights when the kids are here, the grandkids especially, they come running in. They don't get away until I squeeze the daylights out of them. I've learned to do that. Because I was never, I kind of followed my dad. There's a lot of my dad in me, both good and bad. Most of it good. But I never was an expressive person. Still am not very expressive today. In fact, I was just noticing this morning, knowing that I was going to preach on this tonight, how Carol greeted a number of people after church this morning. They got hugs and so forth. And I'm there, nice to meet you. I'd be even more comfortable with a fist bump. That's just not me. I'm really uncomfortable. I'm starting to learn how to do that. But why must we be communicating them the monster? Demonstrative of love. Something in the Bible that God loves us, doesn't He? Do you ever consider how many times God has said that He loves us? Deuteronomy chapter 7. Israel, why did I choose you? Because you were such a wonderful group of people, because you were so big, because you were so militarily strong. Nope. I loved you. That's why I chose you. Jeremiah chapter 33. Thou hast loved us with a everlasting love. You get to the New Testament and some verse, maybe you've heard it before. For God so love the world. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sin. I mean, over and over and over and over again, he says, I love you. Shouldn't we be that demonstrative to the people around us? How are they going to know the love of God if we don't communicate it verbally, if we don't demonstrate it in acts of love? John says, let us not love just in tongue or in word, but also in deed. Last one. Verse 6. not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The thing that these two verses have in common is the ability to withstand temptations. People get upset. I was tempted. Is there something wrong with me? Well, Christ was tempted. He was perfect. Temptation does not mean there's something lacking in your character. Temptation is that which God uses to refine your character. Devil uses it to try to destroy you, but God uses it to refine you. And just like He did with Job. But you better be careful. You better not respond to those temptations with failure. And two of the failures that are listed here. First one, pride. I did something good. If I only had a longer arm, I could pat myself on the back instead of the neck. We like to do that, don't we? My mentor at ABC, Dr. Ryder, was fond of saying, man is the most curious of God's creation. You pat him on the back and his head swells. And we get tempted to think we're far greater than what we are. Or the opposite. Must have a good report. Fall into reproach. I'm worthless. I'm not good for anything. So what difference does it make how I act? Just do whatever pleases me. And then we go off and we do all kinds of crazy things. No? While we are not the greatest thing that has ever walked the face of this planet, we're not the worst either. And God is capable of using us just how we are. Despite our faults, despite our weaknesses, in spite of all the good things sometimes that we are, able to withstand the temptations. Well, you say, I'm not spiritually strong. I'm not smart enough to do that. I'm not the kind of temperament to do that. Well, that's true. Every single one of those things is true. None of us here is capable of doing it. But the Holy Spirit is. Not only is He one who gives us self-control, but He is the one, when filled with us, causes us to live godly lives. These are the standards that a leader must possess. These are also the standards that every Christian should possess. No double standards. If we are going to be the servant of God, these are the things that we want God to develop in our lives. Will we yield ourselves to Him? That's the question. If we do, every single one of these is attainable by every single one of us. Let's pray. Father, the bar of conduct, of character, is set high. These are standards that were not agreed upon by men, but given to us by the head of the church, the Lord Jesus. And therefore, these are things in our lives that are not suggestions, that are, that would be nice if, type of things. But these are things that come from the heart of God that You desire and require of us, whether in leadership positions or not. Lord, by Your Spirit, each and every one of these things can be accomplished in our lives if we yield ourselves to You. Lord, tonight I pray that our hearts will be wide open, not just for this moment, but for the rest of our lives, that each and every one of these things will be developed in us, that they can be displayed through us and bring glory to You. In that I pray in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Have a good week.